Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians chapter 2. And the title of the message is Christ, the Fullness of God. Now I'm taking that title from verse 9 where it reads, For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now when we speak of the Godhead, we're speaking of the Holy Blessed Trinity. We're speaking of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We who know the Lord, we who are saved by the grace of God, we worship and serve one God who subsists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the Blessed Trinity. Now, I need to say, and you've heard me say it before, I need to say again, that we cannot explain and fully comprehend the Trinity. That is a concept that is so high and so far, high above and so far beyond our finite minds that we cannot comprehend it. Yet we know it is true because this is how God reveals Himself in His Word. Now, it's not that we worship three different gods or three gods. We worship one God. We're not polytheistic. In other words, we're not like the old Greeks and the Romans who worship many gods. We worship one God. Our God is one God. In the Ten Commandments, when God gave the law to Moses, that's one of the first things He said, the Lord thy God is one God. And yet He subsists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is so high above us and so far beyond our understanding that we can't explain it. And I want you to know this. There's no way we can illustrate it with an earthly example. I know many people try, but it's futile. God reveals Himself in His Word. The only thing we know about God is what He tells us of Himself in His Word. And the only thing we know of God in a saving way is what we know of Him as revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this verse is teaching in verse 9 is that in Christ, now it says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in Christ as God-man. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God and man in one person. He exists in the blessed union of the two natures, one divine and one human, without sin. And those two natures are together in the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mixture of the two natures. There's no intermingling or even confusion of the two natures. But they are united together in the one person. And that's another concept that we who are human cannot define and fully grasp. We think about the blessed birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conception and the birth. He was not born of man. He was not born of Adam. If he had been born of Adam, he would have been born dead in sin, trespasses and sins, just like you and me. He would have been a sinner. Many people today are calling him a sinner. My friend, the only ones who call Christ a sinner in the New Testament were his enemies. And I want you to know something. Christ is the God-man. He's the seed of woman. Now, woman has no seed. So where did the seed come from? It came from God. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. And when He was formed in that womb, the angel came along and addressed Mary, and he said, That holy thing that is in your womb. You see, there was no word for it. That was not a derogatory word. That holy thing, that blessed child, He's God-man. And He, in every way, is divine. In every attribute of His nature and His character, He is divine. He is co-equal in the very nature of His divinity with the Father and with the Spirit. And yet He is, in every way, human, except in one way. Without sin. Christ had no sin, and He knew no sin. Now, the Scripture says Christ was made sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him sin. The words to be in that verse are in italics. So God the Father hath made God the Son sin, made him sin. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the question comes, not was Christ made sin? Yes, he was. There's no argument there. There's no debate there. The Bible says he was made sin. But how was he made sin? And I'll tell you, there are people today who are going crazy with that, taking that one word made and actually saying that Christ was made a sinner. Now, a sinner is one who transgresses the law, one who is defiled and contaminated within himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not made a sinner. He was made sin. Now, how? Well, the context of 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Back up in verse 19, it speaks of God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So that tells us the subject of 2 Corinthians 5 is reconciliation. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with their sins. Now, if God did not charge his people, his elect, with their sins, to whom did he charge them? Well, he charged them to Christ, his Son. And Christ became fully responsible for all the sins of God's people that were made to meet, laid, and accounted to him. Now, those sins were not shot into him or infused into him or imparted to him. Those sins were legally laid to his account. Now, that does not mean that his death was only a legal transaction. No, sir. His death was a real death. Because of sin laid upon him, the Bible says that he was our sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because of our sin, the sins of his sheep laid upon him, Christ had to actually experience all the sorrow, all the pain, all the suffering, all of the death in his human body and soul that sin deserved. He called them his sins. In Psalm 22 and in Psalm 69, he referred to himself as one who was unjust and guilty and cursed of God. And that is all true. But it was all based upon sin charged to his account. Now, in that person, the God-man, who took the place of his sheep and who kept the law for them and who went to the cross of Calvary for their sins and died that death, that complete, finished death that satisfied the justice of God, he suffered on the cross the equivalent of an eternity in hell for his people. In that person dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Father, all the fullness of the Son, and all the fullness of the Spirit. So much so that if you want to know God as your Father, if you want to know God the Son as your Savior, if you want to know God the Holy Spirit as your regenerator, as your comforter, then you must look to Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You cannot come to God apart from Christ. You cannot come to the Father without Christ. For without Christ, without His blood and His righteousness as your only hope of salvation, you will only meet God as a righteous judge who will judge you for your sins according to your works, and you'll be damned forever. Now that's so, my friend. Listen to me. If you seek the Son apart from the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came, who is the Son, then you will not know Him at all. You will not know Him as Redeemer. You will not know Him as Savior. You will not know Him as the friend of sinners. You will know Him only as a judge. And if you seek the work of the Spirit apart from Christ, you must understand that apart from Christ, there is no work of the Spirit. There is no saving work. There is no regenerating work. For if Christ, God the Son incarnate, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, had not come and done His work, there'd be no life to give. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives life. to a dead sinner. Well, where does that life come from? It comes from Christ, who is our life. Didn't Christ say that? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Holy Spirit in the new birth shows sinners the way. Now, who is the way? Christ is the way. So without Christ and Him crucified, there's no way to show. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the truth of salvation, the truth of who God is in His holiness, the truth of who we are in our sinfulness and our depravity, our need of salvation by grace. But without Christ and Him crucified, there is no truth to reveal. And the Holy Spirit gives the dead sinner life, spiritual life, eternal life, applied to that sinner's soul. Well, without Christ and Him crucified, there is no life. Christ told Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So if we're going to be saved, if we're going to know the Godhead, we must come to Christ. Now, that's the issue that Paul's dealing with here. He speaks of that. Look back up in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, talking about the church at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery and of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the mysteries concerning God and in Christ that we as human beings can know in salvation as sinful human beings are all wrapped up and they're all hid in Christ. If you want to know wisdom, He speaks of wisdom and knowledge here. You think about that. Where am I going to find the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that a sinner can have? There's not but one place, not but one person, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then He speaks of treasure, the treasures of wisdom, the treasures of knowledge, all in Christ, for Christ is our treasure. And He says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now that's common in our day. People will seek to beguile you. Preachers, men of reputation, will seek to beguile you. That means to deceive you. It's a subtle deception, though. It's not an open denial of Christ, but it comes in the form of various heresies. You know, the New Testament church was plagued and is plagued with many heresies in many forms. One of the most common is legalism. A legalist is one who imagines that salvation and security and reward is conditioned on their law keeping, their deeds of the law. In other words, God will do this, give me this, or reward me with this if I just do my best to keep the law. And therefore they do not look to Christ and His deeds, His work, His suffering unto death, His righteousness alone. A legalist is one who seeks to establish a righteousness of his own. He cannot see himself complete in Christ. Look down at verse 10 of Colossians 2. Now, read verse 9 again. It says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, if I know Christ, if I see the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Him, if I see in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, if I see in Christ all my wisdom, all the wisdom that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. He is my wisdom. And He's my righteousness. All the righteousness that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. He is my righteousness. And then sanctification. Or holiness. All the holiness that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. He is my holiness. And then redemption. All the redemption that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. For He is my redemption. You see that? Now, a legalist doesn't see that. He sees himself as incomplete unless he does his part. Another heresy the church had to put up with was mystics, mysticism. A mystic is one who finds their peace, their hope, and their assurance by looking within themselves. In other words, it's not totally what Christ accomplished and what he finished, but it's got to be something added within themselves, subjectively by experience. And they're big on experience. They look in themselves to find their hope. What does the Bible tell the sinner to do? It says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of your faith. Look unto him. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My friend, there's nothing wrong with examining yourself. Examining yourself whether you're in the faith. But you're not going to find hope and peace and assurance and comfort by looking within. Because we're still sinners. Even we who are saved by the grace of God, we're still sinners. We want to love God perfectly, but our love is still contaminated with selfishness. We want to be holy. God the Holy Spirit has given us that desire to be holy, to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But all we have to cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It doesn't stop there, does it? He goes on, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We want to find something within ourselves that we cannot find. I'll tell you where you'll find. You want to find perfection? Don't look within yourself. Somebody said, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Yes, he does. Well, isn't he perfect? Yes, he is. But that perfect Holy Spirit leads me to look upon and rest in and find my peace in the perfect Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Look unto Christ. And then another heresy that the church was continually plagued with was a heresy called Gnosticism. Now, that's a funny word, maybe. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But it comes from a Greek word which means knowledge. And a Gnostic is one who was a knowing one. That's what it literally means. But here's what the problem was. The Gnostics believed that they had a greater, higher knowledge than anyone else. They knew things that only they could know. And they called it a revealed knowledge. It would be like somebody coming along and saying, well, now I know it, but you don't. And if it's ever revealed to you, you'll know it. And they set themselves up as the knowing ones. But the problem is this. Their knowledge was not based upon God's revealed word. And their knowledge actually went against God's word. For example, there were Gnostics who denied the humanity of Christ. Now, what does it say here? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. They denied the humanity of Christ. The reason they did is because they looked upon human flesh and materials as being evil. They knew Christ was not evil. They knew he was sinless, therefore he could not be human. But that's man's logic and rationalization. That's not the word of God. Christ was very human in every way. In every attribute of humanity, except he had no sin. He was perfect humanity. But the Gnostics said, no, there are people today who deny his deity. There's a denomination that calls themselves Christian, but they deny his deity. Well, to deny his deity is to deny him. My friend, to deny anything that God reveals concerning the person and work of Christ is to deny him. And these Gnostics, they claim to have this higher knowledge. Oh, they can see things that you can't see. They can judge things that you cannot judge. And then another heresy that crept into the church was elitism. These were people who liked to draw people to themselves. They had a circle, their own little circle of friends. There was a man in 3 John that John the Apostle pointed out, named Diotrephes, who was like that. You had to follow him. He had to do the judging for you. He had to think for you. But you see, this is why Paul is writing this right here. Look at it again in verse 4. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. In other words, my heart's with you. That's what he's saying. I'm not there bodily, but my heart's with you. Join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I join in the fact that even though these false preachers and these false believers are creeping in with their enticing words, trying to beguile you, you're steadfastly looking to Christ. Oh, my friend, don't ever let anyone take your eyes off of Christ and what He's accomplished on your behalf. He says in verse 6, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. A lot of times people will try to come along with something new, some revelation. Somebody would tell you, say, well, I've seen something I haven't seen before. Well, that's possible. We know there's no new revelation because we have the entire complete revealed Word of God between Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation here. But I know when I study the Scriptures, I'll see things that I didn't see before. However, they must be consistent with the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Who He is, what He did, what He accomplished, why He did it, where He is now. Whatever the Scriptures say, if I hadn't seen it before, if I see it now, it's got to be consistent with the other Scripture. Somebody comes up with something new, what does Paul say here? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now there's another connotation to that verse. In other words, you receive Christ as Savior, as Lord. Now walk in Him, obey Him, follow Him, follow His teachings, His Word. Love as He loved. Obey as He obeyed. Seek to understand and know the humility that only Christ can give by His Spirit. All of those things. Not in order to be saved, but because you already are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't go off on this section and this section with this group and that group and that preacher who stands up and preaches something new that is contrary to the faith, to what you've been taught in the Scriptures by the apostles and by the Spirit of God. But be rooted. That's established. Be built up. That means growth in grace and in knowledge. Established in the faith. That is in the gospel of God's grace as you've been taught. And abound with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. I made this statement before. Anybody who comes along teaching anything that diminishes, devalues, or rivals the person and work of Christ, get away from it. It is not of God. Beware, he says, through philosophy. You know, the word philosophy in the Greek means love of wisdom. And yet the philosophy of men is the philosophy of fools. You see, the only true love of wisdom that we can know is that which we have in Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And the tradition of men, in other words, their religion is not what God has revealed in Christ, it's what they teach. It's what they figured out. Don't follow them. And then the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, the things of this world. Now that could refer to anything like the law of Moses. When he spoke the types and the pictures, those were elements of the world. They pictured and typified spiritual things, but there was no salvation in those things themselves. And it could mean other things too. But he says, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. You know, the word complete means just that. Means you can't add anything to it. Means you can't take anything away from it. There's no enhancement. There's no additions. There's nothing really to follow as far as completeness in the way that He's seen here. Now, for example, we know that we who are saved by the grace of God, we are not yet finally glorified in our persons. But we are in Christ. And that's what He says here. Look at it again. For in Him, verse 9, for in Him, Now, this is what we are right now in Christ, not in ourselves. He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ, and ye are complete in Him. I am right now perfect and complete in Christ. Not yet in myself. This old body's dying. I still have to struggle with sin, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But one day I will be complete in myself, perfect in myself. I already am right now in Christ. And my perfection and my completeness in myself is sure and certain. The certainty of it is complete because that's in Christ. So as long as Christ sits on the throne, as long as He's seated at the right hand of His Father on high, there is no possibility that I could perish because I'm looking to Him and to Him alone for my whole salvation. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. I hope that message is helpful to your understanding of God's Word. If you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer as he gives you the details. The title of the message is Christ, the Fullness of the Godhead, or the Fullness of God. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.